I won't get you to turn to any particular passage to begin with, because throughout the sermon we'll touch on a number of passages. Let's commit our time to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, even as we have just sung, we pray now that you would open to us your sacred book, and that you would help us to understand that which you would have us to learn and to live by, and that through the teaching and preaching of your word, you would guide us not just as individuals, but also as a congregation. Our Lord, that we would be pleasing to you in all things. And so we commit our time to you and the preaching of your word, and pray your blessing upon it in Jesus' name. Amen. So last week we commenced a short series looking at the setting apart of men for church leadership, and we focused primarily on two things. Firstly, the church's responsibility in this process, and secondly, only those men who are suitably qualified are to be appointed. And these principles are drawn from 1 Timothy chapter 3 and Titus chapter 1, and they're also emphasised in our church constitution. What I want to do this morning is to focus upon the respective roles of elders and deacons, or at least just this morning focus upon that of elders, and then next week we'll look at deacons. And so it's important for us to understand what their roles and responsibilities are in order to nominate and appoint the right kind of men. So we need to think about the gifts. What are they to do? Because at the end of the day, we need to be able to see those gifts already functioning in the lives of particular men. Even though they may need to be developed, we can at least see them beginning to develop. And so we're looking this morning then at the roles and responsibilities of elders. I want to make two points. The first thing I want us to consider is the Old Testament origin of eldership. The Old Testament origin of eldership. When we open our Bibles, we don't just find the idea of eldership in the New Testament, but it has its origins in the Old Testament. And it first appears on the Old Testament landscape as Israel develops as a nation. The first time it's mentioned is in Exodus chapter 3 and verse 16. Now, eldership does appear before this, but it's elders in the context of Egypt. But in terms of God's people, the Hebrews, we first come across it in Exodus chapter 3 and verse 16. Go and gather the elders of Israel together and say to them, the Lord God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, of Isaac, and of Jacob, appeared to me, saying, I have surely visited you and seen what is done to you in Egypt. Now, that comes from that occasion when God visited Moses in the burning bush. And he calls Moses to go and to speak to, doesn't use the word elders here. Sorry, it does. I'm getting completely mixed up. The word elders is used here. Go and speak to the elders, and they in turn would go and speak to the people. And the elders here were representatives or spokesmen on God's behalf, representatives of God and Moses before the people. And the people were made up of families and clans and tribes, and so elders were appointed to represent God and Moses to them. And we see the same thing later on when the law was given and the covenant was renewed, that Moses was instructed to speak to the elders, and they were to report to the people. Now, the word itself, elder, means, as it's translated, old. It's actually derived from a word which means beard. So we get the picture that an elder would be a male old enough to grow facial hair. In the Aramaic, it literally means old man. And the implication is that with age comes wisdom and life's experience. Proverbs chapter 16, verse 31. The silver-haired head is a crown of glory if it is found in the way of righteousness. Job chapter 12 and verse 12. Wisdom is with aged men, and length of days, understanding. We live in an age that is almost infatuated with being young and looking young. It's almost like this quest for eternal youth. Yet we find significance placed upon being old in the Bible. Having grey hair being representative of wisdom and experience in life. And older people were to be greatly esteemed for what they could contribute to the lives of others. So we focus a lot on being young and looking young and that kind of thing, whereas the Bible places great significance on being older. And certainly this idea of an elder among the people was a person somewhat getting on in years. And to begin with, it was a role that was simply representative. Moses would speak to an elder who would convey things to the tribes and families and clans. But what we see as we move through the Old Testament is that it develops into more of a pastoral role in its own right. So it sort of evolves or progresses through the Old Testament. I'll give you some examples. Exodus chapter 18, verses 21 and 22. And this is Jethro speaking to Moses. Jethro was Moses' father-in-law. And Jethro says, excuse me, "Moreover, you shall select from all the people able men, such as fear God, men of truth, hating covetousness, and place such over them to be rulers of thousands, rulers of hundreds, rulers of fifties, and rulers of ten. And let them judge the people at all times. Then it will be that every great matter they shall bring to you, but every small matter they themselves shall judge. So it will be easier for you, for they will bear the burden with you." When I said before the word elder wasn't mentioned, I meant this passage. The word elder isn't mentioned here. But Jethro, Moses' father-in-law, is concerned for the amount of issues that he has to deal with as Israel's leader. He's simply being swamped with all manner of issues that he has to preside over and judge over. And Jethro says, well, find men to appoint over these matters. Some over 100 or 50 or over 10. Now, the word elder isn't used, but the concept is there. Men who were mature and wise and able to help him in the responsibility of leading the children of Israel. We find later on in Numbers chapter 11, verses 16 to 17. And in the context of this passage is the people complaining in the wilderness. Now, how they were fed up with God's provision, and they longed to go back to Egypt, and they were full of complaints and so on. We read in Numbers chapter 11, 16 and 17. "So the Lord said to Moses, 'Gather to me 70 men of the elders of Israel, whom you know to be the elders of the people and the officers over them. Bring them to the tabernacle of meeting that they may stand there with you. Then I will come down and talk with you there. I will take of the spirit that is upon you and will put the same upon them. And they shall bear the burden of the people with you, that you may not bear it yourself alone.'" So we have this picture of mature, godly men able to exercise wisdom, able to teach, selected to be overseers. They were to judge and to bring guidance and spiritual leadership. In this context, the word elder is mentioned. But we could trace a line of eldership amongst the children of Israel going back to the days of Moses. So it began simply as this representative kind of role, as being a spokesman, but it develops pastorally. So it starts with Moses, and then we see it through the time of the judges and the kings and the post-exilic period, right the way up into the intertestament period with the establishment of the synagogues. Throughout the course of Israel's history, we have this concept of eldership. of elders helping to look after the people. Now we'll consider further the definition of elder in the New Testament. But basically, it's to be a man of mature age, appointed to oversee God's people. His role was to be a shepherd of the flock. And this idea of a shepherd, this idea of oversight, brings into view a picture of God himself. God is, of course, a shepherd to his people. And he appoints what we call under-shepherds to do his work on his behalf. And this is fundamentally how we have to see the role of elders, doing the work of God on his behalf. And so God shepherds us in all kinds of ways. He shepherds us through his word when we read his word. He shepherds us providentially in mysterious ways. But he also shepherds us by appointing his men to do his work. We refer to them as under-shepherds. And we might say that they are men who are on the ground. They mix with the people. They know the people. They minister to the people face to face in a way that God doesn't. It's one of the great images that we have in the Old Testament is that of God the shepherd. And we spent some weeks looking at Psalm 23, the famous shepherd psalm. And so God shepherds us in all kinds of ways. He provides for us, he protects, he cares. And yet he doesn't just do this alone, as it were, but he uses human beings to do his work for him. And this is principally what the work of an elder consists in, shepherding the people of God. Let's come then to the New Testament. So we could say a lot more from the Old Testament, but I just want to convey the idea that that its origin is in the Old Testament, and we get a basic definition also from the Old Testament. But then let's come to the New Testament office of eldership. That's the second point, the New Testament office of eldership. And when we turn in our Bibles to the New Testament, and particularly to the book of Acts, and we see the gospel spreading and people were being converted, the obvious need when Christians were made was for that of leadership. And so you can imagine that once a body of believers has been established in a particular region, whether it's at Ephesus or Corinth or somewhere else, the first port of call for the apostles was to ensure that there was a leadership established to govern the people, to help the people, to shepherd the people. And so we read in Acts chapter 14, verses 21 to 23. Acts 14, 21 to 23. And when they had preached the gospel to that city and made many disciples, they returned to Lystra, Iconium, and Antioch, strengthening the souls of the disciples, exhorting them to continue in the faith and saying, "We must through many tribulations enter the kingdom of God." So when they had appointed elders in every church and prayed with fasting, they commended them to the Lord in whom they had believed. And so people are converted, a church is established, and then it almost seems that the next natural progression was to appoint leaders to oversee that church. We could say it's a natural progression or an expectation. And it's an expectation because we find that this is what God did in the Old Testament. He didn't just leave his people to themselves. Okay, but he established oversight, eldership, men to govern. Like I say, there were families and tribes and clans, and there were different roles and responsibilities. But however you want to break it down, there was human authority appointed by God for the good of the people. And so it's just a natural thing that we would expect in the New Testament as churches are established. Basically, the first port of call, the first priority is to establish also leadership. Someone has to drive the ship. Someone has to have authority. Somebody has to take responsibility. There needs to be accountability on the part of the people. So as soon as a church commences, it needs to have elders. In fact, the argument can be made, and we'll end off going on a tangent here, and I don't want to do that, but the argument can be made that if a church doesn't really have an eldership, it kind of ceases to function as a church. Now, I know some churches don't have formal pastors, but once there is no leadership at all, it's not really a church. And so eldership is absolutely fundamental to the life of a church. When we come to the New Testament, we find a variety of terms used in relation to church oversight. We've just noted in Acts chapter 14 that Paul and Barnabas appointed elders. But there are other terms as well. And collectively, they provide a full picture of what the office involves. I'll just turn to a couple of other passages. Ephesians chapter 4, verses 11 to 13. It's really verse 11 that we're concerned with, but we'll read 11 to 13. Ephesians chapter 4, 11 to 13. And he himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers. Now it explains their responsibility for the equipping of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. So Paul explains what these various people have to do, what their responsibility is, but I want you to notice that the term elder isn't present. Okay, God himself gave some to be apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers. Elder isn't mentioned. Notice also 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 1. This is a faithful saying. If a man desires the position of a bishop, he desires a good work. Now, some versions don't use the word bishop, they use the word overseer. But again, you know, the word elder isn't used here. And the use of these different terms has led to confusion. In Acts chapter 14, elders are appointed. In Ephesians chapter 4, we've got apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors and teachers. And in 1 Timothy chapter 3, we've got bishops. And all of this has led to some confusion. Let's try and unravel these various terms and concepts in order to get a right perspective. Now let's note to begin with that there are some offices that we see, in the New Testament church that we don't expect to be present today. That is namely apostles and prophets. Now, they served a particular function that we associate with the early church. There's no such thing as apostles and prophets alive today. A prophet, if you want to use the word, if you want to use the term loosely, you could say that a prophet is a preacher. Okay, he comes to declare the word of God. But prophets, in terms of how we find them in the Old and New Testaments, there are none today. There are no apostles. They were foundational ministries in the early church. Now, not everybody believes that, by the way, but that's the position that we hold to. When it comes to evangelists, I'm referring here to Ephesians 4, of course. When it comes to evangelists, in a sense, all preachers are evangelists. Now, whether or not there is a specific office of evangelist, that's open to debate. And some say yes and some say no, but what we can say is that every preacher is an evangelist because every preacher preaches the gospel. Every preacher calls for people to believe. But what about the other terms? In Ephesians 4, we have pastor and teacher. In 1 Timothy 3, we have bishops. Let's have a look at what they mean. The word pastor, in Greek it is poimen. And its basic meaning is a shepherd. A pastor is a shepherd. And as we've seen in previous messages, God the shepherd, he leads us. A pastor is someone who leads the people. We also have the word teacher, didaskalos, in the Greek. I'm sure you'd recognize it from which we get didactic. Of course, it means to teach, it means to instruct. And so there are pastors and there are teachers, teacher being an instructor. And Paul also mentions bishops, 1 Timothy chapter 3. Anyone desires the work of a bishop? The term is in the Greek episkopos. Again, you might recognize it as Episcopalian, an Episcopalian church. And it's translated in the ESV, I think, as overseer rather than bishop, and that's basically what it means. In some ways, bishop is a very unfortunate translation because people get in their minds this idea of the archbishop and bishops and archdeacons and that hierarchical church government structure. A bishop is simply an overseer. That's all the word means, is an overseer. And we have the word elder, presbyteros. Again, you may recognize that as the word from which we get presbytery. And as I've already touched on, it relates to being an older person, a mature person, a person who is wise and experienced. And so we have all of these terms. You open up your Bible, and when it comes to church leadership, you find elder, you find pastor, teacher, you find bishop. Now, some commentators say that they are all distinct offices, that they are all officers in their own right. There are other commentators, however, who say that there is really only one office and these different terms overlap. They are simply describing the different functions that belong to the one office. So they're not different things, entirely different things, but they're really terms that fill out the fullness of the picture, describing the same thing but in different ways. And I'm of the mind that this, in fact, is correct. That a pastor, a bishop, a teacher, an elder is, in fact, all and one of the same thing. They are just different nuances or different reflections of the same work. And so you have a New Testament elder, a presbyteros. He is a man appointed to lead the church. What is he? He is a pastor. Poimen, he is a shepherd. He is a teacher. Didaskalos, he is here to instruct. He is also a bishop. Episkopos, or in other words, he is an overseer. They're all one and the same thing. They are just different terms used to provide different aspects of the one ministry. I think it's really important that we grasp this. And I'll say that for a couple of reasons. Firstly, so when you read your Bible, you actually know what's going on, because it can be confusing. What's a bishop? It's a guy that wears a funny hat, wears ecclesiastical robes. Is that a bishop? No, a bishop was an overseer. It's a very unfortunate translation, and because of the way the church went in the first few centuries, departing from the truth and the emphasis placed upon the Bishop of Rome and so on, the Pope, It's come to mean something never intended. The everyday man who pastors a church is a bishop. He's an overseer. And so it's important that we grasp this. So we understand what the Bible is saying to us. There's no confusion when we read these terms. We can see that they overlap, that they're referring to the same office. And secondly, it's important for us to understand all of this so that we can grasp the full scope of the office of elder or pastor, whatever you want to call it. If we are to choose men to take up this task, what is it that they are to do? What are we calling them to do? Well, an understanding of that is found in these various terms. When Paul appointed elders, what was he doing? He was appointing shepherds. He was appointing men who would lead various congregations. They would love and care for those congregations. They would protect those congregations. They would lead them by being examples to them. They were shepherds. 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 2 to 3. Shepherd the flock of God which is among you, serving as overseers, not by compulsion but willingly, not for dishonest gain but eagerly, not as being lords over those entrusted to you, but by being examples to the flock. Notice Peter uses these two terms. Shepherd the flock of God, which is under you, as overseers, as bishops. The two go together. It's the same thing. The idea of shepherding, we see, is to lead the people of God by being an example to them, says Peter, not lording it over them. You know, not by being a tyrant and just laying down the law to everybody and being foreboding and aggressive and everybody's terrified. You shepherd the people of God by being an example. That's what Peter's saying. So Paul and Barnabas appoint elders. They're appointing shepherds, men who would lead and be good examples to the flock. When Paul appointed elders, what was he doing? He was at the same time appointing teachers, men who would be able to instruct the congregations that were given to them. So they're shepherds, they are shepherd teachers. They lead and they also instruct. The elder is not here to entertain the congregation. The elder is not appointed in order to tickle ears and to be funny. The elder is not to bombard a congregation with his hobby horses and his particular biases in certain things. An elder is called to bring to bear upon the consciences of the congregation the word of God. John chapter 21, verse 17. He said to him the third time, this is Jesus speaking to Peter. He said to him the third time, Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me? Peter was grieved because he said to him the third time, do you love me? And he said to him, Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you. Jesus said to him, feed my sheep. What does that mean? Feed my sheep. It means to teach my sheep. We, metaphorically speaking, feed upon the word. We feed upon the instruction of God's word. This is a principal responsibility given to the elder. He is to teach. The one distinction between elders and deacons is that elders must be able to teach. It's a bonus if deacons can teach, but it's not a requirement. Elders must be able to teach because this is a principal responsibility with which they must be concerned. You don't need me up here, you know, saying gags and being funny and just reiterating endlessly anecdotal stories about my life and people I know. You don't need me to be a great musician. Need me to teach you things. take the word of God and simply explain them to the best of my ability. And I'm not to take up hobby horses, you know, my favourite thing. So every other week I bombard you with tithing or you know, judgment in hell or something. I'm presenting a balanced diet from God's word. All of the counsel of God's word I'm to present. Some men can be very, very confident speakers, yet they just take up the same few issues, often hobby horses. They don't teach God's word. We've had issues sometimes with people who would love me to say certain things on certain subjects, and I just refuse to do it because it's going beyond my role as an elder. My responsibility is to bring to bear upon you God's word, and not hammer you over secondary things and things that we don't find in the word. But some people, they'd love me to be hammering everybody about what they wear to church and this and that and the wickedness of ever drinking alcohol. We just don't find any of this stuff in the Bible. And if you choose to do certain things and not do certain things, quite frankly, there are many issues that are just your business. They are your business. It's not my responsibility to go on and on about. It's not my responsibility to preach political sermons, you know. The government run the country. My business is the word of God. It's not me to tell you who to vote for. I have a problem if I say, look, these are the options. We need to vote prayerfully and sensibly. We need to think about the issues. But it's not my place to sit here and tell you to vote Liberal and don't vote Labor or to vote for this. It's not my place. It's not my place to get onto hobby horses and this and that. Some people will be preaching on world events. You know, like you come here and you get the news. It's not my place. It's my place to preach from the word. When Paul appointed elders, what was he doing? He was appointing men who would oversee the state of their congregations. Interestingly enough, this idea of bishop or overseer, excuse me, it actually means to be an inspector. That's what an overseer is. Like a fruit inspector. You know, somebody would come and examine the quality of fruit. Paul was appointing men who would care for the congregations and seek to know the people individually and minister to them according to their needs and their concerns and so on. There is to be a concern for a congregation in the large sense, the congregation overall, but there is also to be a concern for the individual. Proverbs 27 verse 23. Be diligent to know the state of your flocks and attend to your herds. Now, of course, I won't know everything in relation. I don't have to know everything. But there should be a general awareness of where people are at. And this doesn't mean either, by the way, that I'm to micromanage your lives, that I'm to stick my nose into everything. That's just not necessary. It's not appropriate. But I am to have, or an elder is to have, a general awareness of the state of the congregation. So if it becomes obvious somebody is suffering, then you'll go and speak to that person. If you become aware of a particular sin, it's obvious, then you would minister to that person. Find in the book of Acts in chapter 20, the Apostle Paul says to the Ephesian elders when he is describing his ministry at Ephesus, he makes the point that he went from house to house. In other words, Paul didn't just preach a sermon and then he was done. But he ministered individually as well, going from house to house and speaking the truth to people, getting to know people, and ministering to them on an individual basis. So all of these ideas, I would argue, complete the picture. They are not remotely distinct from one another. I think we make a mess of the Bible when we turn around and we say that all of these terms are representative of specific and individual offices. I think the reason why Paul uses different terms is because the overall shade provides the picture. You know, the overall fragments that he presents, those terms provide the fullness of the picture. It's all of these things that an elder is to do. He is a shepherd. He is an overseer. He is a teacher. He's all of these things. That's how he undertakes his responsibility to rule in the church, to guide the people of God. Now, a couple of other things I want to touch on before we draw to a close. I want to just speak briefly on the structure within the eldership. A couple of important things we need to understand. Firstly, the Bible teaches the plurality of elders. The Bible teaches the plurality of elders. When we turn to the New Testament, and in fact when we go back to the Old Testament, what we find is that there was always a multiplicity or a plurality of elders. So for example, Titus chapter 1 verses 4 and 5. To Titus, a true son in our common faith, grace, mercy and peace from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ our Saviour. For this reason I left you in Crete, that you should set in order things that are lacking and appoint elders in every city as I commanded you. Now, people in church life so often think of the pastor or the elder, when in fact the Bible teaches a plurality. There should always be elders, pastors. Now, sometimes it doesn't work out that way, because there are no men suitable. There's only one man able to take the office. Sometimes it's just not possible. Say, for example, like Warner's Bay. It's not possible for them to have an eldership. They only have one elder. So we're not saying it's sinful, but it is undesirable. We don't find this idea in the Bible of one pastor in the church. Again, some people love this concept, but it's not taught in the Bible. It was always the setting apart of elders. In the biblical model, there are two types of elder. Those who are primarily responsible for the weekly ministry of the word, and we might refer to that person as a full-time elder. And then there are those who minister in a more supportive role. So we would refer to them as being lay ministers. They work in a lay capacity. It's not their full-time job. They have other secular work. But they support the man who is in full-time ministry as he undertakes that responsibility. But together, they shepherd the people of God. They both kinds of elders shepherd the people of God. So we read in 1 Timothy chapter 5 and verse 17. Let the elders who rule well be counted worthy of double honour, especially those who labour in word and doctrine. Paul is saying to Timothy, let the elders who rule well be counted worthy of double honour. All elders rule. All elders have authority in the church. Then he says, especially those that are to be honoured who labour in word and doctrine. In other words, not all elders will labour in word and doctrine. All elders rule, but not all elders will function in a full-time teaching capacity. Okay, some elders will bear the lion's share of the teaching by being paid. It's their full-time work. The point being that one man can't bear all of the responsibility. We go back to the Old Testament and Moses. Jethro was concerned and God himself was concerned that it was too much for one man to bear. And so others were set apart to help him in that work. And it's a similar thing even in small congregations. Generally speaking, if the congregation can afford to pay someone, there will be a full-time elder. That is his paid employment. That is his vocation. But then there will be other elders that support him in that work. They don't earn a living through it. They don't preach on a full-time basis. It's a supportive role. They work in a lay capacity. But those elders together shepherd the people of God. And so we find this concept taught throughout. Plurality of eldership. There's never just one man. Never just, you know, the concept of the senior pastor. I don't believe we find it in Scripture. This brings me to my second point. So the Bible teaches the plurality of elders, and secondly, the Bible teaches the parity of elders. And if you haven't heard the word parity before, it's not probably a word we use all that often. The word parity means equality. So in other words, some elders are not more senior than other elders. Now again, let me stress, there is a distinction in functionality. Okay, Basil and I don't have the same function in the church. Okay, I obviously am the full-time man. I'm the man who's paid to be the elder here. But that doesn't mean I have more authority to him. We believe in parity amongst the elders in the church. One does not have more authority than the others. They don't have the same function, yet they do have the same authority. It's sometimes said that Paul writes to Timothy and he writes to Titus, and so these men should be looked upon as being senior pastors. But we don't believe that that's biblical. As the man who was on full-time call, I'm the one who gets the emails directed to me by and large. I tend to be, if you like, the face of the church to a certain degree, because it's my job, it's my role, I'm in that full-time paid capacity. And so we would say the same thing of Timothy or of Titus. It was their vocation to be elders. And so Paul writes to them. But you just don't get the sense in the New Testament that there is a two-tiered structure when it comes to eldership. There is the senior pastor, and then there is a board of elders underneath. I know that that's how some churches operate. I'm simply saying I don't believe we find that in the Bible. I believe what's taught is parity when it comes to authority. Different function, but same authority. At the end of the day, what we need to understand is that the senior pastor of the church is the Lord Jesus Christ. We are all, in terms of elders, under shepherds. It's Christ who is the senior pastor. It's Christ ultimately who is the shepherd of his church. And so these are some things that we need to bear in mind when it comes to eldership. It's important for us obviously to understand what an elder does. And then even though I've spoken just briefly, just the structure that exists, the way elders are to work together. And so we need to consider these things as we come to make a choice with regards to suitable men. Do we see them as teachers? Do we see them as shepherds? Do we see them as overseers? Do we see them functioning in these capacities? Can we begin to see these gifts at work now? Even if only in embryonic stage, can we begin to see them working in these areas now? The seeds are there, in other words. So in conclusion, let me make a couple of observations. Firstly, leadership within the people of God is central to the purposes of God. And this brings into focus the significance of the church and how God works through the church. And it stands to reason if people downplay or undermine the place of the church, they will inevitably, of course, downplay the offices of the church. And we live in a day and age where many would regard something such as church government as being very peripheral, And I would argue that it's not peripheral at all. It's central to the purposes of God. Go right back to the beginning in the Old Testament. When Israel was established as a nation, what did God do? He appointed elders. He was concerned with the running of his people, with the administration of discipline and teaching and guidance and shepherding and so on. It is not an issue peripheral to the church. It's central to the life of the church. It's important, therefore, that we understand it correctly. God is concerned for his church, and he is concerned with structure. He is concerned that all things would be done well, that there is order, that there is accountability, and there is discipline. And sadly, this flies in the face of current attitudes, not just in the world, but among the people of God. There are many people today, they couldn't care less how a church views eldership and the diaconate and church government. They couldn't care less. They are not remotely interested in the least. They have no thought as to who is ruling over them and the place that certain men have in the life of a congregation and the authority that they have and the roles they are to play. Many today just don't care. In fact, we would have to add to that by saying, you know, many in today's world simply want to live in an autonomous fashion. They are a law unto themselves. They respect not authority or God or anyone. They just want to do their own thing. And so the idea of eldership in the church cuts across the grain. And people forget the Bible speaks of the fact that elders rule in the church. They rule. We don't stress this kind of thing. We don't beat you over the head with it. But it's good to be reminded. I've had instances where I've needed to go and speak to people, even recently, and there is an objection even to the very fact that I would have the audacity to come and raise an issue. And people forget, an elder rules in the church. An elder has authority and he has every right to go and to speak to somebody if he feels there is an issue that needs to be addressed. This issue of authority and structure in the church is central to the purposes of God. Churches were not established and God said, run off and do your own thing. The first thing that happens, elders are appointed. Elders are appointed. Secondly, the need for leadership presupposes the fact that people need to be led. And they need good leaders who take their responsibilities seriously. God, many times over in the Old Testament, lamented bad shepherds. Jeremiah 23. Ezekiel 34. Bad shepherds reflect poorly the chief shepherd. Furthermore, they are, of course, detrimental to the life of the sheep. When the Lord Jesus Christ commenced his ministry in this world, he lamented the fact that he saw sheep without a shepherd. And the people were in disarray. And we have seen the case over and over and over again. When men are appointed to this office and they are self-serving or they are negligent or they are tyrannical, the consequences have been devastating. It's not showmen you need. It's not men with pointed hats. It's not some world-renowned author that you need. It's not a musician that you need. It's not some real charismatic guy who thinks he's 18 and, you know, does the high fives with all the youngsters and he wears the trendy clothing. What the Church of God needs is shepherds, people who love the flock, people who will teach, people who will nurture, people who will, to the best of their ability, know the congregation and minister to them individually. People who will bring discipline when necessary. That's what the people of God need. You don't need me to go get lines cut in the side of my hair and I'll start wearing skinny pants and I'll try and write a book and I'll get into blogging. It's not what you need. You don't need that stuff. You need somebody who will care for you and teach you and be an example to you. By the way, I'm not saying a blog is wrong. I'm just saying that we need to have a good understanding and have the priorities right. This is what you need to think about when it comes to appointing men. Do I want this man to rule over me? That's the issue here. Do I want this man to rule over me? And this comes back to what we were saying last week. What's he like with his family? What's he like in the community? What's he like at work? What's his reputation like? What are his children like and his wife like? How does he rule in the home? How does he conduct his affairs? Because I am going to vote on whether this man will rule over me. That's the issue. So let's prayerfully seek the will of God for those men who may be able to assist in this area. What are you to look for? Let me remind you. In terms of character, self-control, a sound home life, and a good reputation. In terms of ability, a shepherd, an instructor, and an overseer. May the Lord help and bless us all through this process. Amen.